Father, we pause just for a moment to honor you for giving us your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and that your word would have its effect in our hearts. Lord, your word is sharper than a sword. It's living, it's active, it discerns thoughts and intentions. And Lord, it also grants life. And there is a promise of rest here before us. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room who needs the rest that is spoken of would find it. And Jesus, would you pour out your spirit on us as we think about what this means? May we be able to push back all distractions for just a few moments in order to contemplate this wonderful invitation that there is a rest that is open to us that comes from God himself, and it comes to us through faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray, pour out your grace so that we can know exactly what this means and that we can sense that we have entered in. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to grant us this kind of rest. Please don't let any of us miss it. Give us attentive hearts. And Lord, I pray against the enemy who would want to destroy the hope that we have in Christ. I pray against him who would want to put into our minds every thought that would keep us from thinking deeply about the truths that really are life and death. Lord, heaven and hell hang in the balance. How we respond to your word makes a difference for where we spend eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would grant everyone who hears my voice to know that we have found that rest through faith in Christ. So please give us rest. Please give us your spirit. And please give us ears to hear. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you were listening to Joshua reading just now, you heard the word rest 10 times, and you heard it referred to two other times. A total of 12 times. So when you're looking and reading scripture, when you're studying God's word, you should ask yourself, what are the repeated words? Because it helps you understand what's the point. So the main point today, it's simple. It's in the first sentence of scripture, and I can summarize it by just saying, let us enter his rest. Let us enter his rest. And when you think about rest, what do you think about? What is it a nap for you? Is it a day off of work? Is it a book by the beach with the breeze blowing? What is rest? Because this author wants you to think about rest. And he says there is a rest that comes to us from God. There is God's rest, and we run the risk of missing it. So the main point, he says, there is still time to rest. So don't miss it. There's still time for you to rest. So don't miss God's rest. There's an invitation that is still open. There, you haven't missed the opportunity to enter into the kind of rest that the Lord would hold out for you. Now, the problem is there's a thing that would keep you from entering God's rest, and it's in the end, the last verse of chapter 3, verse 19. It says, so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So who's the they? In the writer of the Hebrews' mind, he's referring back to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. They made it to the promised land. They made it right up to the doorsteps of the land that God had promised, that rest. And they failed to enter. They didn't make it. They didn't enter. Why didn't they enter? Essentially because they did not believe that God could deliver on his promise to give them the land. So they failed to trust in the power of God. And if you remember the story, they went in, they spied it out. 40 days they spent discovering, investigating the land. And then they came back. They sent 12 spies, one from each tribe. 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. They're too big. And again, how many times did rest appear in our text today? 10 times. Two referred to. Specifically, the word is used 10 times. We've got 10 of the representatives of the tribes who says, we cannot enter because they are too big. And there were two others who said, our God is too big. We can't fail to enter. And yet, the majority won. And so they missed out. And they wandered for how long in the wilderness? Do you know why? 40 years, 1 year for each day. 1 year for each day they spent investigating the land. 1 year of punishment of wandering in the wilderness because they failed to obey. 1 day led to 1 year, and then combined together for 40 years. So the point of today's message is there is an openness to God's rest, and unbelief will keep you from it. So don't disbelieve the word of God. Believe it. Because if you believe it, you will enter his rest. Now, what is rest? So the word actually means to cease from work. So some of you have spring break coming up. Some of you, rest might mean a vacation. It might mean going away for a week. It might mean stopping work and doing something different. But the point of that word, it's used in various ways. It's to stop working. And so we have a wonderful promise here that you can enter into God's rest. But he uses the word in a couple of different ways. And so I just want to point you to take a look for a second at the ways in which rest is used, because there's different nuances to it. So for example, verse 3, we see rest here is this the rest of the promised land. What they didn't enter was the promised land. How is that rest? Because God had told them, I'm going to give you a land that you didn't have to work for. I'm going to give you a land filled with houses that you didn't build. I'm going to give you a land that already has vineyards that have been planted and they're bearing fruit, and you didn't have to plant the seeds. You didn't have to cultivate them. You didn't have to wait for them to grow. I'm going to give you all that you need in order to thrive. That's what the promised land represented, a rest from the kind of labor that they would had to endure themselves if they were starting from scratch. And so in verse 3, what they couldn't enter was the promised land. So that's one meaning of rest. Again, in verse 4, it refers to the rest of God after he finished creation. Look at verse 4. For he is somewhere spoken in the seventh day of this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And there, of course, we were reminded of the work of creation at the beginning of Genesis 1, where we're told that God creates the world, for in 6 days he created this and that on the other day, and on the seventh day, that's when he rested. And so God ceased from all of the work of creation on that seventh day. So that's part of the meaning, is God's ceasing of his work of creation. So he stops, he rests. And then third meaning, we see it in verse 3, 5, and 9. It's God's present rest. He's presently in a state of rest. So God says, this is my rest. If you're going to enter into my rest, the place that I am. And so stop for just a second and think. When God says he invites us into a place of rest, it's in his presence. So being in the presence of God is being at rest. Being with him, all needs are met. Being in his presence, all of the requirements for happiness are taken care of. In his presence is fullness of joy. Being with him, you can be at rest. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to be creating a security team like we are in this church. Right? You're completely at rest because everything is well. All is protected. We don't live in that place right now, do we? We live in a place where we need to have security teams that are coming up and training provided for a congregation. We live in a world that is broken. We see that all around us. Where is that rest? It is the rest of God. And I would remind you of what Jesus said. Who can forget these wonderful words of Jesus from Matthew 11, 28? Jesus says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean you don't have to go to work anymore? Does he mean you just, you know, resign your job tomorrow and come hang out with me and I'm going to be taking care of you? No, that's not what he means. What are we anxious about? What is that creeping, gnawing sense that aches within our soul? Is, am I accepted by God? Does he love me? How can I know that he accepts me? If I were to show up at his front door, would he welcome me in? That's what the gnawing of our soul is. How can I know if there is a God? How can I happily enjoy his presence? And Jesus offers the answer. He says, come to me. I'll take care of that. That's the wonderful invitation that Jesus so boldly states, like no other person on the planet or in the history of the world. He says, come to me. That is the rest of God. It's knowing that in him, you are perfectly accepted. Because if you're banking on your own good deeds, if you're trusting in your ability to earn your own entrance into heaven, my word, think about it. How much is enough? How would we ever know, am I good enough? We can always think of something more to do, can't we? How long is your to-do list? I'm going off of work. I'm going on vacation next week, and so there's a lot more to. I have 49 things on my to-do list to do before we go away for a little vacation. There's always more to do, right? There's always more we can do for our neighbors. There's always something we could give to help alleviate suffering in the world. There's someplace we can go. There's money we can give. There's time that we could dedicate. We could help this person or that person. Or is God going to be okay if I'm busy for a moment and I don't help? Or somebody's in the hospital and I could go and visit them. But how much of what's acceptable? And Jesus says, I will take care of your basis of acceptance for my Father. Come to me and I will give you rest from all of this. That's the point of the sermon today. Are you resting in him? Because there is this wide open door that is available for all of us who will go through it to get to God, and it's there through Jesus. So the point is, it's often repeated, the invitation is open. There's still a chance. It's not too late. If you're living and breathing and listening to my voice, it's not too late. He says it four times in this text. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, and verse 6, therefore, it remains for some to enter God's rest. Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. Verse 11, therefore, strive to enter this rest. Do you hear what his point is? How many of you want to enter in? I don't want to miss this. And so he says, it's there. The door is open. There is an opportunity to enter into God's rest. And so the question then, of course, is, well, how do we do it? How do we enter his rest? I see four answers to this question. How do you enter the rest of God? First, you enter it by fear. First, you've got to be afraid of something. And you might think, we're not supposed to live in fear, right? Let me read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. He's comparing the Exodus generation who heard the good news, the same kind of good news. God will take care of you. God will deliver you. He will provide for you. And they did not believe it. And so it failed. That good news of God's promise failed to benefit them because they didn't believe it. It wasn't united with faith in their hearts. They refused to receive that good news. So the author says, don't fail to enter in. So fear disbelief. Now, yes, it's true. God does not want us living in paralyzed fear. But the only way you stay alive is if you fear some things, right? Fear is a healthy part of life. We all teach our kids, fear running into the street without looking. Fear walking off of a cliff. Fear sticking your head in fire. There's all kinds of things that we are to fear which keep us alive. And so spiritually speaking, it's the same principle. What is it that would bring about your death? Unbelief is the author's point. Fear disbelieving the word of God. So enter by fear. There's something you have to fear. In order to enter in to the rest of God, you've got to fear disbelief, is what he's saying. So we ought to have some room in our lives for fearing disbelief. So where in your life do you disbelieve the promises of God? Can I just share a little snippet of one possibility, and I'm going to embarrass Steve Brown, but he's downstairs, so that's okay. Last night was the kids' night out, And last week, as we were sort of contemplating the registrations for the kids' night out, there were only about 6 kids that were registered. And Steve said, I just don't know if we should do it or not. Is it worth it for 6 kids? It's like, I don't know, brother. Let's pray. So we prayed. God, would you show us what to do? Is this, you know, if we don't get any more kids, what are we going to do? Do you know how many kids showed up? You heard what he said, right? 45 kids showed up. My point, we felt convinced that God was saying, do this. And the registrations weren't there the day of, and yet somehow they all show up at the last minute. Praise the Lord. Isn't that the way God works? How many times in your life have you needed something or you've been crying out to him for some blessing? God, will you please come through for me? And at the last possible minute, he does it. And all of us would say, I would love to vote for a different way for you to operate. Please don't make me wait until the last minute to come through. God is building faith in us. Those moments are testing to say, do you trust me? And he comes through. He is a trustworthy God, and putting your faith in him honors his ability. So I encourage you, fear disbelief. Don't be at home with doubt in your life. If you continue in disbelief and you continue to doubt him, you know where this will go. The authors of Hebrews would say, fear disbelief, because if you continue in it, it will lead you to hell. So believe the Lord. We enter by fearing disbelief. Secondly, we enter by faith. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. That means there is a kind of expression of this rest that God gives to his children here and now. When you put your faith in God, he grants you a kind of rest right now. Now, we don't experience this in the fullness, and yet he promises, I will give you this rest. So how is it, for example, in moments of conflict and doubt and fear, that there are a peace that can pass all understanding? For all of us who go through grief and trouble, God provides for us a kind of peace that stabilizes our soul. And so we enter his rest through faith. And that entering into God's rest through faith, faith in what? That's the real question. Is it just believing? Or is it believing in something? And of course, the Bible teaches it's believing in Jesus. It's putting your faith in him. He is the content of your faith. So Jesus said this, John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find good pasture. Entering into the rest of God comes through faith in Jesus. He's the doorway into heaven. Jesus said it, I'm the way and the truth and the life. The only way to get to the Father is through me. And so our faith must rest in him. He will carry us into heaven. We will not. We won't have the strength. And so put your faith in him. So we enter his rest by faith. Third, we enter it by obedience. There are two verses that point this out, verse 6 and 11. I'll read them both. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And then in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So if disobedience keeps you out, what gets you in? It's obedience. This is another way of saying that faith is the means by which we enter, and yet that is a kind of obeying. So this points out this notion that it is by obedience that we enter God's rest, points out that faith is more than mental assent or simply a mental acknowledgement. So faith is active trust. That's what obedience is. If you say, I have faith in the chair that I'm sitting in, that won't get you into heaven. You believe it's there. You believe it's going to support you. But obedience is the active expression of that faith. It's living out what you've been called to believe. So we can say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus, but then do we obey him? Do we follow him? Do we do what he says? That active obedience in motion is where spiritual life and vitality comes from. So the doorway into the rest of God comes through obeying him. It's living life as he has promised and he has instructed us to live. So are you actively obeying? You can say you have faith, but does that faith get put into practice in your life? Enter through obedience. Trust in Christ. And then lastly, enter by striving. The author of Hebrews says you need to strive to enter God's rest. Verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. There it is. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Enter by striving. What is he saying? He's saying you need to work hard to rest. You need to work hard to rest. That doesn't seem right, does it? It seems kind of strange. What is it that we're supposed to rest in? How are we supposed to understand this? What is this part about God's word being living and active? How does that support the argument? This is almost identical to the first two verses. He's summarizing again his main point. I'll just read the first two verses again. Look at the similarity of the structure. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith. Verse 1 and 11 are essentially the same. There's an invitation saying God's rest is still available, so don't miss it. Then verses 2 and 12 are similar. They both begin with 4, and each verse serves as a warning intended to motivate the reader not to miss God's rest. For good news came to those of the Exodus generation, but it didn't help them because they didn't believe it. And the word translated message, it's the same word as in verse 2, is logos. It's the word word. And so he says, they didn't believe this word. This word came to them. They failed to believe it. So what's the connection with God's active word? I think what he's saying is if you fail to receive God's word, what happens is you will be cut off from his promises. Because there's clearly a sense of judgment here. God's word is life to some. It's liberation to some. It's condemnation to others. It's life to those of us who obey it. It's death to those of us who disobey it. It's life if we receive it, but it's cutting us off from life if we reject it. Remember what Moses said. If you today, I hold before you life and death, blessing and cursing. If you obey, there's life. If you disobey, there's death. It's the same here. When we fail to hear God's word, it is his word then that will judge us. This is what Jesus says in John 12, 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him. Meaning the message of salvation has been given. And if we refuse to believe it and accept it, we will not enter into the rest of God. We won't enter into heaven. So do you believe it? Have you submitted to God's word? Are you believing his promises? We still have to go to work. We still have to exert effort. We're still called to live our lives fully and productively. But the great promise that Jesus says is, if you come to me, I will give you rest. Meaning you no longer have to labor to earn the right to eternity. I've given you that right. If you rest in my righteousness, I give you my perfect righteousness. That then begins to transform our lives. And he pours out his spirit in our hearts. So heaven in God's presence is a place of rest. How do we get there? We get there by resting in Jesus. We get there by being confident that he has accomplished everything we need in order to secure our eternal blessing and our eternal rest. And how do I know this? Jesus says something to some Jews who were intent on working their way into heaven. They came to him and they said, what do I have to do to get into heaven? What works do we have to perform in order to get into heaven? And here's what Jesus said, John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's what Jesus says. If you want to say, what do I have to do? What work do I have to perform to get into heaven? Jesus would say, just believe in me. You put all of your trust in me. You throw your whole soul in me, all of you. Your complete confidence and hope rests on him, not on anything that we do. Yes, we're called to do things. That's another sermon for another day. But the reason why we are allowed into heaven is because of his righteousness imputed to us and our sin taken off of us and onto him as he bore it on the cross. That's the goodness of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So, would you like the rest of God? Would you enjoy entering into his rest? Hebrews says, if you have believed in him, you've already entered it. So don't strive to earn God's favor. Rest confidently in the favor that Christ has won. Strive to trust. Strive to rest in Christ. Because we're wired to perform so that people will praise us. We're wired that way. So lay that down and just confidently trust that God's word is, if you cry out to the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. If you believe that Jesus died and rose on the third day, and if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you believe that God raised him up, you call upon his name, you'll be saved. That's what God's word says. Have you done that? Every one of you. I pray that you have. I pray that before the day goes by, you know where you stand with the Lord. But also, those of us who have been walking with him, we can subtly shift over into this mentality that I have to do in order to be approved, in order for God to think well of me. I've got to keep working in order to gain his acceptance. We need to rest from that kind of striving, but strive to rest in what Jesus has already accomplished for us. Because that's the great gift of what Christ brings. So let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would give faith to each one of us. Faith that trusts you and unites us with you. But also faith right now for your children who have been walking with you for years, who just don't believe that you are happy with them. God, some of us mess up, we sin, and yet, Lord, you have given us a way to be restored to you. It's through repentance. And Lord, you say, if we repent of our sins, we confess our sins, you forgive us. Lord, I pray that if there are some of your children right now who are feeling alienated and cut off from you, would you grant a heart that would say, Father, would you just forgive me? Would you restore me? Would you give me a clear sense of your favor? And would you allow us to once again sense the goodness of who you are? That's your children, Lord. And if there's those who do not yet know you, would you give them the ability to trust in that promise that if we call out upon the name of Jesus, that you will save us? So, Lord, I pray for your rest to permeate the hearts of those who don't yet know you and yet are crying out for you to save them. Let your rest pour into them, and let your rest pour into your children now who are weary of this world. And God, let us know the favor that comes from being united with you through faith. So God, keep us from self-reliance, and let us be completely content to rely 100% on you. I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.